The scriptures are clear. God loves how many people?
Everyone.
John 3:16. Jesus' sacrifice for sin is for how many people?
Everyone.
1 John 2:2, that he's propitiation for sins of the world. And God wants everybody in the world to know that. Proof is, God says, go, Matthew 28:19-20, where? Everywhere. Make disciples of all people. Make sure that everyone hears this message of God's love and God's invitation to life through Jesus Christ. Our Canadian Missionary and Alliance denomination is committed to that ministry. We as a congregation are committed to that ministry. Because of that juncture, we're very pleased to have Ben and his family. They are with us representing the Missionary Alliance. You have met Ben and his family before. You probably know that nobody is happier to have Ben and family here than Jack and Renee. That's right, because it's their son, and they're glad to have him back home. Ben, come ahead. Ben and his family serve in the Middle East. We look forward. We welcome you. Delighted to have you. Everyone say, hi, Ben.
Hi, everyone. And you. What a joy to be able to be here and to hear incredible testimonies of what God is doing. Thank you, Rick and Angie, for sharing what God has done in your lives as well. If you don't know me, which many of you probably don't, my name is Ben. That one. But, so some of you may know me by another name as well, and we try, whenever we're public, try not to use that, because we serve in a closed access nation. We serve in the Middle East. And one of the places, one of the challenges of where we serve is as we interact with people, we're known as Christians and we're known, assumed to be Christians from the West. But as we interact with people and spend time with them, enter into their homes and build relationships, people watch where we're going. So if we now come home and share the stories and show pictures and everything like that, and you know me and everyone can see that we are Alliance missionaries, that starts to build what we call the breadcrumbs closer and closer, so that the governments and those that would watch, they may, for the worst for us, they would kick us out, but for the families that we love and that we work with, it can be really detrimental to them, dangerous. So I'd ask that today, as I'm here, I am Ben, and my lovely wife Rachel, and our kiddos are here as well. I'd ask that you don't take any pictures or videos, because what I do want to do is I share some of what God is doing in this area. I want to show you the faces, so that as you journey with us, we can continue to pray, and you can see the faces and know the people that we love. So that would be my request today. I didn't plan this. I didn't chat ahead with anyone. But the verse that the Lord has been walking in my life over the last little bit, and walking in the lives of the congregation as I share there sometimes in the Middle East, is this particular verse from Habakkuk. It says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there is no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will triumph. There it is. Yet I will triumph in Yahweh. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Yahweh, my Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like those deer and enables me to walk on mountains high. The place that we love and the place that we serve, there's a lot of hardship, a lot of pain. And the reality of where we live and work is there isn't a lot of people that know the love of God, the saving God that we've heard about today through the life of Rick. They don't know Yahweh. And it's our goal is through various different things to be able to show the love of Christ to them. So we work in an area that has faced a lot of war, a lot of conflict, a lot of pain. And the area that we reside, there is also more than 22 camps of internally displaced people, people that have run and fled from war, from genocidal campaigns. and now find themselves in what is a bit of a bastion of safety for them. And as we have sought to enter into ministry there, our heart, the Lord has directed us into these camps to be able to show the love of God. There are minorities within those camps, and there's also the majority of religion, which is Islam in the region. And as we enter in, our hope and our desire is to be able to, first and foremost, bring the love of Christ. But that takes time. That takes building of relationships. We moved, my family, we moved there in 2021, at the beginning of the year. And right at the beginning of the year, as we were settling in, there was a massive fire that happened in one of the camps. More than 13,000 families reside in this camp. And on one particular day, I was out for a drive talking to the Lord and preparing for actually a sermon one day. And I got a phone call and could see the smoke, and people were saying there's a massive fire in this camp. It's only about 15 minutes down the road from where we live. I entered in and was in the midst of what can only be described as chaos, as fires burnt, as families were coming up to us with the very little possessions that they owned in boxes, asking us to dump water on it. Because they had lived in this camp for almost 10 years at this point, and all that they had accumulated was in these tents. At the end of it, more than 260 tents were completely destroyed, and most families lost absolutely everything. And as we talk about hope, as we talk about the beauty of being a part of God's family, I happened to have a prayer meeting that night. And as Rachel and I jumped on that call, we said, "We're sorry, can you pray? Because something has happened." And we shared the story of what had happened. From there, news traveled fast through the Alliance family. And funds were released for us to be able to partner and figure out how to be able to help these families rebuild. Pleased to be able to tell you that as we journeyed through that period of time, we were able to rebuild every structure with now went from canvas tents to permanent structures for families, being able to provide a sense of safety. And all that money came from the Alliance family, which is such an incredible blessing of being able to be the hands and feet in places where people are in desperate need, physically and spiritually. So over the course of the time there, we journeyed alongside. We were able to employ 18 people from within the camp, be able to carry the blocks, to be able to build the structures. And each and every day, our team was able to enter in and journey alongside them, meet with the families, meet with the workers, and spend time with them, and get to know their stories. And at the end, there was more than 180 structures that were rebuilt. But more importantly, there was relationships that were built in the course of that time. That was the devastation immediately before, or immediately after, and then the efforts afterwards. Structures stand as a testimony to the goodness of God and the ways in which he continues to free up his people and his resources to meet the needs so that people would not only see, but know the love of Christ. This is my crew. This is the key workers. And every day I would get to enter in. We'd finish language study in the morning. It happened right at the beginning of our time in the Christian Missionary Alliance. Our desire is to enter in with love and humbleness. And part of that is by spending 2 years learning the local language and understanding more and more of the culture. So over the course of those 2 years, we did language study every morning. So I would drive to the camp just before class. I would meet with the workers, get everything set up. And then I would go to class, and I would task Khalil, who is on the left-hand side of that picture. I still have to do this sometimes. On the left-hand side of the picture, he would oversee the guys. Khalil, he doesn't know Jesus. In fact, at that point, had wanted nothing to do with Jesus. But Khalil was a strong worker, well-respected within the community, and The Lord gave me favor with him to be able to journey alongside him. So every day, set everything up, task Khalil, and then I would run off to language study and do my utmost to try and learn Arabic and struggle my way through that. And then I would come back afterwards and we would build together and carry blocks and carry concrete. And over the course of that time, I got to know these guys and hear a little bit more of their stories bit by bit. And at the time, the work, I'm sorry to say, but it was all men doing the work. But slowly by slowly, we got to know Khalil, and Khalil invited us over for a meal in his house. Khalil then introduced me to his wife and his two daughters at the time. The next time I was able to bring Rachel and our kids, and from there, I'm pleased to report that we have an incredible relationship with Khalil and Daria. But Khalil's story is a hard one. Khalil lost many families in the genocidal campaign, family members in the genocidal campaign that faced his people group. Khalil himself was shot multiple times. And Khalil lives with deep, deep fear and anxiety and trauma. And there's been multiple nights over the course of these years where Khalil turned to drinking just to numb the pain. And there was nights where Khalil would call me and he would say, "Can you come?" And we would go and we would sit together on the top of the hills and he would show me the scars of where he had cut himself time and time again because he was trying to numb the pain of what he'd experienced. And each and every one of those moments, sitting sometimes silently with him and sometimes in embrace, was able to just slowly share that he is known, that he is seen, that he is loved. I'd love to be able to tell you that Khalil has given his life to Jesus. Not yet. Not yet. Slowly, the Holy Spirit continues to work on his heart. But Khalil has opened up his life to us, and he is like a brother now. And we have seen the goodness of God at work in their family, little by little. Khalil has now stopped drinking. Khalil no longer cuts. Khalil now is a present and loving father in the midst of these things. And bit by bit, Khalil has opened his heart to be able to hear more of the gospel message. You know the context that has been happening in the Middle East over this last little bit. You know that there's war and rumors of war. And we know that this isn't a surprise to our Lord. But one day we were sitting in the center, and I'll get to the centers in a second, but we were sitting in the center, and Khalil was helping me, because he's now our manager, and we're very happy to be able to journey with Khalil both on a personal level and on a professional level now. But Khalil and I were talking, and there happened to be another brother there as well, and there was jets going over and helicopters following after, and Khalil said to me, "Oh," he's like, "so you must support one side." And I know this is being recorded, so I'm going to be careful. But you must support one side because you and the Jews are, you're the same. Christians and Jews are the same, right? I said, "Well, actually, Khalil, there's quite a big difference. We believe that the Messiah has come and that he sacrificed his life on the cross." And we were able to share the gospel message there with him. And he said, "You know, I used to work with the Americans whenever they were here before. And one of the soldiers, he gave me a cross. And I remember the cross, and I used to have it. I lost it somewhere. Would you give me a cross?" And I said, "Khalil, I would love to give you a cross. But a cross is just a symbol unless you truly know what's behind it. Unless you truly know the one that hung on it." So Khalil was like, "Well, I can't read. I can't write." He's illiterate. He grew up in a place far, far away from any schools. I said, "Khalil, if we're able to give you an audio Bible, would you be willing to listen to it?" And he said, "Yeah, I'd be willing." Which, again, 4 years prior, when the fire happened, never would have happened. And that's not a testimony to Rachel and I's relationship with him. It's a testimony to the goodness of God and the ability to just showing up and being a presence. Because wherever we go and wherever you go, you carry with you the light of Christ. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world through Christ in you. And that's the beauty of the story that we get to engage in, whether it's here in Nanaimo or whether it's there in the Middle East. And slowly by slowly, that light starts to illuminate people's lives. And it's doing that in the lives of Khalil and Daria. One of the other beautiful things that came out of the fire, which is really hard to say, but the theme of our service has been beauty from ashes, is what we've said, is we were brought in by government into a place where I walked into the room and there was a boardroom full of directors, which was a little daunting. And I walked into the room and they said, you know, we want to give you a space. We thank you for the work that you and your friends have done as you've rebuilt the camp, or this section of the camp, I should say. But we want to give you a presence within the camp. And this was something bizarre, because at the time we didn't have an NGO, we didn't have anything established. But they said, there's something different, and we want to give you a place where you can continue to have a relationship with people. Keeping in mind that this is the Muslim majority, this is unheard of. These camps are highly protected. And as I went the next day with the lady that oversees all of the centers and all of the camps across 22 camps, we're driving in, she says to me, she's like, I don't understand. She's like, you don't have an NGO, you don't have a proposal, you don't even know what you're going to use the space for. Who do you know? That's the reaction. So I laughed and said, well, yeah. For now, 5 years, we've been able to run the center within this particular camp and been able to run programming that addresses the trauma that most of these people have faced in their lives, help to develop skills for them, and really, yes, those are the programs that happen, but really it's about presence. And I want to invite Rachel up to tell a story of how the Lord continues to use these centers here as well.
So as Ben mentioned, we've been given several centers free of charge within three different camps, two internally displaced people camps and one refugee camp. Receiving these centers is nothing short of miraculous. It's a place within the walls of a least reached people group where we have opportunities to share his light. Like Ben mentioned, we had no proposal, we had thought in the future we would like to have programming like this, but God just opened the door for us to have these free spaces. So our goal is to staff these centers with believers who choose to live out Christ's love in delicate places, where openness to share is a challenge and can come with severe consequences. We have had the incredible joy of seeing lives changed and confidence built within a people who have felt forgotten and pushed to the side. We're able to sit with people in their grief, walk with them through the highs and lows of life, build trusting relationships, and ultimately show them that they are valued, that they are loved, and that they are not forgotten. This takes time, and it takes trust, it takes wisdom, and it takes discernment. But as God moves before us, we see doors open and hearts soften. So we walk forward in confidence that he is moving and that he is with us. So I want to share with you a story about my friend Shema. About a year and a half ago, we were starting a new group at one of the centers in a smaller camp that we work in. We had done a few other new groups before, but this was the first time I was going to be doing it by myself in another language. Everything was set up, and I was ready to go, and the women started trickling in on day one. Start times for programs and appointments are held quite loosely where we live, so this wasn't unusual. By about 20 minutes in, the group had arrived, and I began to explain what we were going to go through, how the program and center worked, and an idea of what our time together would look like. Within a few minutes, there was a woman who started talking over me and talking to the rest of the group. I wasn't catching every word she was saying, but her tone was enough to know that she was not interested in what we were offering, and she wasn't afraid to share that with the rest of the group. I was able to ask some questions and try to understand what her situation was. Basically, what it came down to was that she didn't feel that she needed people to come and talk at her. She needed to learn skills and ways to support her family. She informed me that she was a sewing instructor and that if I wasn't going to offer her money to attend the program or offer her a job, then she wouldn't be coming, which also meant three of her sisters wouldn't be coming. This was an uncomfortable situation, and honestly, I was quite rattled by it. I had let her know that if she changed her mind, she was always welcome at the center, but she let me know that she would not be changing her mind, and true to her word, she did not attend our group. I talked to one of my local friends about it, sharing my sadness, but also my frustration at how intense the interaction was. She reminded me of the name of that center, and how this is the exact situation is why we gave it that name. We named it Grace Center. This isn't just a name that sounds nice, but it serves as a reminder of the purpose of the work that we do there, to offer and extend grace to those who are struggling, to those who have been through and continue to experience an unimaginable circumstances. Our purpose is to bring dignity and respect to a group of people who feel forgotten and to build trusting relationships so we can one day share the grace God extended to us through his son, Jesus Christ. Even when they have really strong personalities and strong opinions, grace should be my response. Over time, I learned a bit more about Shema's situation. A few years ago, her husband had left her and took her six children with him. She had not seen them since. She suffered severe depression and anxiety and didn't leave her house for 2 years. It was only a short time prior that she had started to interact with her family and community and was slowly finding herself again. Fast forward about 8 months, we were moving along in our programming. We were working on setting up a sewing program for one of our groups, and we were looking for a sewing instructor. Shema's name came to mind, but I left it alone and didn't act on it. We checked in with the camp manager to see if she had anyone in particular she would recommend for teaching a sewing class. She came back with three names for us, one of them being Shema. One of our staff interviewed all three women and came back to me with Shema's name as her preferred choice. Knowing the intensity of our first interaction, I was hesitant, but was reminded again of the name of the center. So we hired Shema to run a 10-day sewing program. Over those 10 days, Shema and I talked and even laughed about the first day we met, and she shared more of her story with me. We looked at pictures of her kids, bonding over being moms of twins. As God presented opportunities over the course of the program, I was able to share with her that she is a good mom, that she is strong and resilient, and that she is seen and loved by God. Now, fast forward up to about a month ago, we are starting another new group in that camp, and ladies were trickling in on day one. I looked out the window and saw two women entering the center, Shema and a friend of hers. We hugged and greeted each other, happy to see each other again. I asked her if she was here for the new group, but she said she had work to do at home and that she was just walking her friend over. A few of the women sitting around the table heard that and said that she should stay, even just for a few minutes. So she looked at the time, looked at them, looked at me. She said, okay, just for a few minutes. Well, Shema stayed for the two-hour session that day and signed her name up on the list to attend the full program. All of the people that we encounter within the camps and even in the host communities have experienced so much pain and so much hardship. Many of the families fled for their lives as evil chased them, some still not knowing the fate of their family members more than a decade later. Their sense of home and sense of belonging has been lost along the way. Our centers are simple, but our goals are to have multiple touch points in the lives of those we encounter, so again, they would each know and experience the value and the worth that they have in Christ.
So Shema's story, Khalil's story, are one of many that continue, and one of many stories in which we get to engage in. But it's not just us, and as Rachel said, the hope of being able to have these footprints within the camp in places where Christians are not typically allowed is to be able to staff these places with believers. So all of our frontline workers are believers, also being able to share the love of Christ with anyone that they encounter. Our goal is to keep our organizational staff 70% evangelical believers, 30% non-believers, so that even in that balance, we have an opportunity to disciple those that we journey alongside, like Khalil. The beauty of being able to engage in God's work is that he doesn't call the qualified. So yes, Rachel and I stand up here, and it might be sometimes easier to say, oh, well, he's equipped you and called you to that place. No, he hasn't. He's called us, yes, but we weren't equipped. He's equipped us in the process. As we continue to journey with him, he continues to work that out in our lives as well. And there are often times where we find ourselves well over our heads, as I'm sure you do as you engage with the community here. But trust and know that the Lord is good. Trust and know that He has a place for you as we talk about reaching the nations. Whether it's right here in the backyard in Nanaimo, or whether it's somewhere around the world, He is inviting you into the work that He's doing. Because as Titus 3 says, it's the loving kindness of God that saved us. Not by anything that we did first and foremost. It's His works, His mercy lived out in our lives. And as we continue to journey with Him, He continues to pour that out into us. We're going to transition to the table now. And I want to remind you that those 12 men that gathered around that table that night when Jesus broke bread with them and drank the cup with them, they weren't ready yet for what God had in store for them. Most of them took off immediately after. But Jesus is faithful to continue to show up in our lives. We've heard it through our brother Rick. He constantly pursues us. He loves us. And He wants us to engage with Him. And as we engage with Him, He equips us and empowers us to engage with others, to share His love. I am going to call forward those that are involved in serving communion now. And we do this to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew 26 tells us, on the final night, the night that Jesus was betrayed, He and His friends were gathered in the upper room and they were sharing a meal together, the Passover. And as He sat with them, they broke bread together. And Jesus took the bread, He blessed it and He broke it, and He gave it to His disciples and He said, "Take and eat, this is My body." Then He took the cup, and after giving thanks, He gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood that establishes the new covenant. It is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." The Nanaimo Alliance, this is shed for you, it's broken for you, and it's broken for the community. If you're not a believer yet, we'd ask you to just observe today, quietly sit in your place. If you can't get up, just put up your hand. Someone will gladly come and serve you communion. But I invite you together now to the table and hear the words of Jesus. "This is My body broken for you and My blood shed for you." Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank You. We thank You that just as You invited Your friends around that table that night to break bread, Lord, You invite us today to partake as well. Jesus, thank You for Your body that was broken for us on the cross. Thank You for what was paid in our place. Thank You for the love that was shown. Jesus, I ask a blessing as we partake together, that You would fill us and restore us through the power, Your power. Through Your Spirit, we ask. In Your precious name, amen. The body of Christ broken for you, church. The blood of Christ poured out for you.